Sunday. And maybe some at home didn't actually see what we saw here, but I want all of you to know I appreciate the ministry of Focus on the Family. And they have just recently produced these 8 videos called 8 Lies About Abortion. They're each maybe 5. I don't think any is longer than 10 minutes long. Nancy and I watched them just this past week. And very helpful, very hard-hitting and powerful. And I would encourage any of you to go to the Focus on the Family website. They ask for a donation, but they're free. We've given them a donation just to honor them and help them. And I'm thankful for the ministry they have in helping us understand the truth of what's going on. So here we are again today on the 48th anniversary of what we call Roe v. Wade. Since 1973 in our country, surgically, 62,542,000 babies have been legally aborted. That is almost all surgically. That doesn't count the number that have been chemically put to death. The number is over 2,000 a day in our country legally. And for most people, that's not really a problem. Because in our country, most people to some degree are pro-choice. And let me define that. It's kind of a nuanced statement to make. How many people in our country believe that abortion should be legal at least in, only in certain circumstances? 53%. Now, 25% say abortion should always be legal. It doesn't matter. You want an abortion, have an abortion. That's 25%. 53%, they would say, that's too radical for me, but abortion should be legal, at least at certain times. 21% would argue that abortion should be completely illegal. So if I put those first two statistics together, those who are saying it's always wrong, those who are saying it's always right, and those who say, well, at least at times it should be an option, that's 78%. I'll round up to 80%. Approximately 80% of our nation believes that at least at times abortion is okay. It should be a choice, and thus they could identify as pro-choice. You say, why do so many people believe that? I think people have bought into a number of lies. I'd like to begin with what I believe are 3 lies about life. Number one was reflected in the video that we saw from the Focus on the Family series. Many would argue, hey, it's not a baby. It's just tissue. And the idea is, as you saw in the video, if you can dehumanize life, then destroying it is not wrong because it's not a baby, it's not a person, it's not life, it's just tissue. In abortion clinics, the word baby is not permitted to be used because they know that if you talk to a woman about her baby, then she's going to think deeply about, do I want to kill the baby? So they talk about terminating pregnancies rather than babies. That would be one lie that many people believe it's not a baby. Number two, they then would say, it's my body. It's my choice. I mean, like, who are you to think you have the right to tell me what to do with my body? How dare you? Especially if you're a guy, a male, like Greg. Like, who do you think you are? I don't tell you what to do with your body. And that would be a second lie that people embrace. And then thirdly, many people actually would say, I'm not pro-abortion, but I consider myself pro-choice because in certain situations that are difficult, maybe abortion is the best choice in those limited circumstances. So from that standpoint, I'll say, I guess, pro-choice, even though I would never get an abortion, even though I don't like abortion, I have to admit sometimes it's probably the best alternative. I would argue all 3 of those are lies, and I want to address these because, number one, I want to encourage our whole church family to think biblically, to think with a biblical worldview. Secondly, I am burdened for our families because I am watching the younger people. I'm watching the generation coming after me. And I am finding that younger Christian people are more pro-choice, it seems to me, than they've been in the past. And I'm hearing more young people question, is it really wrong to have an abortion? Which tells me, guys, moms and dads, parents and grandparents, maybe this isn't happening in our homes. Now, I realize everything children are taught, they don't necessarily embrace. But I would like to think that our homes would be very clear on this topic. And we would be having conversations about why life is sacred, because human life, because God matters, and what the Bible teaches, and discuss these things with your children, your grandchildren, other young people that you have influence with. I'd like to address each of these in our message this morning. I'm calling it the sanctity of human life. We could call it God's view on life. And let's deal with each of those lies, but let's correct them. Here's our first point, simple this morning. Number one, yes, it's a baby. You say, it's not a baby. No, it's a baby. And I think we all know it's a baby. Can I just consider that logically? I mean, think about it. I've had three daughters. I'm so thankful for my girls. And I've watched all three of them enter the world. And it was just so wonderful to actually observe the actual birth of the baby. At that moment, did that tissue become a person? Was it like, wow, there's a baby? And what was it 5 minutes ago? It was not a baby. What was it an hour ago? It was not a baby. What was it a day ago? Was it not a baby? How about a week ago? How any point in time that you choose to say, well, it actually became a baby right then, is completely arbitrary. It's a baby. It was unborn. Now it's born. I think we know that. Just think about the way we use language. We maybe talk about a woman who's pregnant, and what do we all ask? Hey, I haven't seen her in church this Sunday. Did she have her baby yet? And the answer could be, well, no, she hasn't delivered the baby. Or we could say, oh, yeah, praise God, she delivered the baby. Guys, we know it's a baby. No one says, did the tissue become a baby yet? We just think logically. And apart from the whole abortion issue, I think we all would just accept that it's a baby. Certainly, that's the assumption of Scripture. I've looked up the word baby, and it's used in the New Testament 10 times. 6 of those 10 times used by Luke, who's a physician. That just kind of adds a little bit of a nuance to it. So I was reading through these 10 occasions and finding what I fully expected to find. What? Let's review the 6 times in Luke's gospel we see the word baby. In Luke chapter 1, verse 41, Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting. Remember, Mary is going to visit Elizabeth. She's pregnant with John. And it says, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a baby in her womb. You say, what is that baby? A baby. It's an unborn baby. And that word baby refers to that. We see that there in Luke chapter 1 in verse 41. We see it again just 3 verses later in Luke chapter 1 verse 44. I have the wrong reference there. But this is 3 verses later, Luke 1:41. It says, behold, when the sound of, this is Elizabeth speaking, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And there's that same word. It's the word baby. And it's referring to the baby in the womb of Elizabeth. That word clearly refers to that. And then we go to the next reference and we read Luke chapter 2, verse 12, a verse we think of as a Christmas verse. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Obviously, that's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, born as a baby. And then another one referring to Christ, Luke 2:16. They came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in a manger. So here's the word baby used twice of a child in the womb, a baby. And here's the same word used twice again for a child outside the womb, a baby. And just in case anyone would think, well, you know, Greg, that was like John the Baptist and Jesus, and they're a little bit different. Well, obviously, Jesus radically different. He's God in the flesh. Is that word just used of babies in general? Let's go to the fifth time it's in Luke's Gospel, Luke 18, verse 15. They were bringing even their babies to Jesus so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. Now, the simple point I want to make is that's the same word. Not used just specifically of a baby like John or the Lord Jesus Christ in the womb, but just babies in general. Moms and dads were bringing their babies to Jesus. And then Luke 21, verse 23, Jesus talking about the end times and the things to come. Woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. There will be great distress upon the land and wrath to this people. In the womb, baby. Outside the womb, baby. Newborn children in general, recently born children in general, babies. The Bible uses the same word. Why? They're babies. I think we all know they're babies. Again, so many different illustrations I could use. Here's one. Just a picture. Here's a couple. And they have a son there with them. And you may not see it well, but the son is holding an ultrasound picture. And my guess is they would be saying something like this to their son. Hey, guess what? You're going to be a big brother. You are a big brother. Guess what? You have what? A little brother, a little sister. And we rejoice in that. Nobody says, guess what? Mommy has tissue in her body. And maybe one day that tissue is going to become just like you, a baby. And this is kind of a more recent thing. Back in the day, you know, we didn't do this, but I guess whatever. I didn't thought about it. Now we have our gender reveal parties, and I'm not putting them down. That's fine. And you know, you announce, hey, our baby's a boy, our baby's a girl, and you shoot off blue and pink fireworks or confetti out of a cannon or whatever you do. And what are you saying? We just want to announce to everybody that our baby's a boy, our baby's a girl. We don't assign gender to tissue, I don't think, okay? It's a baby. I think we all know it's a baby. And pictures are powerful. Do you know that if you go to an abortion clinic, they will take, as I understand it, an ultrasound of the baby because they need to plan the best method of abortion they need to prepare? They do not let the mother see the ultrasound. Because if mom sees the ultrasound, guys, what's going to happen? It's going to be like, hey, that looks like a baby. I mean, it sure, it's not a baby. Okay, you're telling me it's not a baby, so I'm not killing my baby. It sure looks, they know that has an effect on women, which is also why at pro-life pregnancy centers, they frequently offer free ultrasounds. And what they do is they just take an ultrasound, they verify the woman's pregnant, they provide her information, and they simply say, here's a picture of your baby. And you look, and you go, wow, it's my baby. And they help them to see the truth. We have here in our community, I'm very thankful for the ministry of Piedmont Women's Center. If you know of somebody who's struggling with a pregnancy and she doesn't wish she were pregnant, and she's struggling with it, encourage her, take her to Piedmont Women's Center, and they will give a free ultrasound, and they will simply show that mother a picture of the baby. You say, how do they do that? They do that as a ministry. They're supported by churches like ours. This week, we'll be giving them a $5,000 gift because we believe in what they're doing. And I know, I think most of you, I speak for you, that you also would believe in that. And that's what's partially happening with the funds that you give to Trinity. Yes, it's a baby. And when people say, no, it's not, just engage in conversation and talk to them, and especially your own children and grandchildren and nieces and nephews, have these kinds of discussions. Now, many people will say, okay, it's a baby, maybe it's a baby, I don't know, but there's one thing I know. You can't tell me what to do with my body. That's a second common lie, in a sense. Let's address it. Actually, there's a lot of truth in that. So I worded my second point this way. No, it's not your body. Man, like, who are you to tell me what to do with my body? And I want to say, I agree with you. I don't want you telling me what to do with my body. And I'm not going to tell you what to do with your body. You say, yeah, you're saying I can't have an abortion. No, you don't get it. I'm saying you don't have the right to hurt another person's body. The little baby inside of you is not part of your body. Your baby has his or her own body. It's a separate person inside of you. The moment of conception, I don't consider myself the scientist, but I believe we've learned this maybe what in high school? At the moment of conception, there is a unique genetic code. That is a unique person. It's not part of the mom's body. It's separate from the mom in that sense, a unique person who's in the womb of the mother. And just as I would defend you, and if somebody were trying to do something violent against you, I would stand up for you. I would say that's wrong. You don't hurt another human being. That should be our attitude towards unborn children. It's wrong. See, you are hurting a separate person, and you don't have the right to do that. Now, let's get our theological foundation. Because every person is made in the image of God. Your baby is made in God's image. That's why it's wrong to do injury to another person. Can we review that? What does the Bible say in Genesis 1:27? God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Now, we just had, what, five separate couples on the platform with their beautiful, cute little girls. Okay, I could hug all of them, any one of them. I could take any one of them home. Okay, and I mean that. And I tell Nancy this. I'd be fine with adopting a baby. No problem. Okay. And then she always says the same things. Yeah, you won't feed them or change them. You just want to hug them. Well, that's true. Okay. And that's a reality check. And she's just looking at me now like, you know, rolling her eyes at me. Okay. I love babies most of the time. Okay. Now, I want to clarify something. That's not why we're pro-life. We're not against killing babies because they're cute. We're against killing babies born or unborn the same reason we're against putting the elderly to death. Just this week, again, I had the joy of visiting an older woman from our congregation. She hasn't been here for many, many years. And her caregiver is telling me this is the week they think she'll go home to be with Jesus, and her family's gathering to say their goodbyes. And she was not real clear even when I was there, but I still was thankful I could just read scripture and pray with her. And she greeted me by name. I was thankful that she could identify me. And if someone said, Greg, don't you think you could just put her out of her suffering? No. You say, but she's old and she's wrinkled and she can't care for herself anymore. I know that, but she's still a person and she's made in God's image. And so it would insult God to take her life. It doesn't matter if we're talking cute little girls like we just saw on the platform, or if we're talking about very elderly, wrinkled people who no longer think clearly. All people are made in God's image. And that's why it's so important to keep in mind Genesis 9:6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. Why? For in the image of God he made man. Being pro-life is so much more than simply being against abortion. Being pro-life is we respect all people. Born, unborn, we respect them. Regardless of what they look like, we respect them. Regardless of what they believe, We respect them. And we honor them as people made in the image of our God. No, it's not your body. That baby has a separate body. That baby's a separate person made in God's image. And it's always wrong to insult God by murdering a child, a person of any age, because every person is created in the image of God. There are actually people who believe this, at least for the most part, I'll say. There are people who would say on these two points, Greg, I'm with you. I believe it's a baby, and I do get the point it's a separate body. And I don't think I would ever have an abortion. I don't like abortion as a rule. And I do think we should be very, very, very cautious. We should limit the number of people who can have abortions. It should only be in special circumstances that a person would have an abortion. They would say, you know, maybe only in some special situations there should be abortion. And I'm going to argue that is not correct. I am going to argue abortion is never the best choice. And I am going to disagree here with many people who are speaking out in favor of the pro-life position, who are saying we shouldn't have abortion. And then people say, well, what about special circumstances like rape or whatever? Well, then it's okay. Seriously. Rape is always what people bring up. Now, let me say, I cannot think, this is just how I think, I cannot think of anything that is more grossly sinful, hateful, and hurtful than that. And when a woman experiences that, my heart goes out to her. I think it's horrific. I want to be gracious and kind to anyone who's experienced that. It's awful. It's ugly. And so I want to make sure that's very, very clear. People say, okay, Greg, so then you should get it. Wouldn't you be okay with abortion in that case? Is it right to kill someone because another person sinned? Do I have the right to put a person to death because another person sinned? Doesn't the Bible teach the doctrine of personal accountability? You say, what do you mean personal accountability? How about Ezekiel 18:20? The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the sin's iniquity. You say, if a person sins, wouldn't it then be okay to kill the baby? No! And I think this is one of the key faults with today's pro-life movement. There are people that argue strongly, politically conservative people, that argue strongly a pro-life position. And they say there should be no abortion. Okay, except in cases of, you know, rape and other very limited situations. And then people on the other side say, okay, so you're actually saying if the situation's very ugly and hurtful, then abortion would be okay. Well, yeah. And then it wouldn't be murder. Well, yeah, then. Oh, so honestly, deep inside, you don't believe it's murder, do you? Well, yeah, I do. Well, no, wait a second. You can't say it's murder in these cases, but not murder in this case. And people that are pro-choice, I think, see the hypocrisy of that. And they say, you're not really pro-life like you claim. You actually are pro-choice, because you know what it means to be pro-choice? In my mind, if you say, I believe in certain situations abortion is possible, I think it should be legal, then you're pro-choice. And you're saying in that case, then that person should have a choice. I would push back strong against that. Now, One of the things that's unfortunate about this, statistically, what are we talking about? It's roughly 1% or less of the total number of abortions are due because of rape. Now, I want to quickly say that 1% is still horrific. But statistically, it's not that frequent. It's a talking point that people bring up. I want to just go back to personal accountability. It's not just prophetic. It's back in the law, Deuteronomy 24:16. Fathers shall not be put to death for their sons, nor shall sons be put to death for their fathers. Everyone shall be put to death for his own sin. That's the doctrine of personal accountability. I believe strongly it is never wrong to put a person to death, to kill them, because of something someone else has done. That's what I see in the Scriptures, personal accountability. Now, some will say, okay, that's the 1%, and even though it's horrific when it happens, it doesn't happen that much. Let's talk about reality. Why do most people have abortions? And the fact of the matter is, the woman simply doesn't want to have a child. And I want to respect that. You know, hey, maybe I'm young and I'm immature. I don't believe I'm ready to raise a baby yet. I think that's a valid talking point. Let's talk about it. Financially, we're not doing so well. Bringing another child in could be very, very hard. That's a valid talking point. Let's talk about it. Even sometimes married couples who say, you know, we have the number of children we were hoping to have, and adding another one we think would not really be a blessing to our family. I want to say that's a legitimate talking point. Let's talk about it. You think it's best not to raise another child. Can I talk to you about the fact abortion is still not the best choice? I want to deal with the beauty of adoption. Adoption is a beautiful choice. Our country right now today is filled with couples on waiting lists. And they are waiting for the opportunity for a baby to be presented to them that they would be able to adopt. They want the baby. They can care for the baby. They've gone through all kinds of preliminary work where agencies come in. Financially, can they care for the baby? Are they mature? I know this because I have, for some of you, gladly written out recommendations where I'm being asked, Greg, is there a pastor? Would you say that this husband and wife are mature and stable people who would care properly for a baby? And there's organizations that are vetting people to make sure that these babies will hopefully be adopted by moms and dads that have the ability to care for them in a desire. What a beautiful thing. And for those of us who know Jesus Christ, what a beautiful reminder of how we became Christians, right? If I were to ask you, how many of you have been adopted? Every one of you that knows Jesus as your Savior, you have to raise your hand. There's no way to be a Christian unless you're adopted, according to Ephesians 1:5-6. Paul says, in love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. The Beloved One is Jesus. If you're a believer, do you want to know why you're a believer? And I know some people will push back a little bit on this. I'm just going to read what the verse says, okay? You are a Christian because of love. God loved you so much that He predestined, that means to make a choice in the past, He predetermined to adopt you. And there's all kinds of theological questions related to that. I get it. I'm just reading the Bible. God made a choice to adopt you into His family. And here you are, and now you're a believer in Jesus Christ because you've been adopted. You know, if somebody ever comes up to you and says, hey, like, do you know anybody that's been adopted? You should immediately say, oh yeah, I've been adopted. Oh, really? And I didn't know that. Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian. And God adopted me into His family through Jesus Christ. Every time we see a family and they have an adopted child, What a beautiful reminder of what God has done for me in love. And again, there are couples just waiting, praying that they would have the joy of adopting a child. I want to say to a mom, maybe you're right. Maybe it's best you don't have a child. Perhaps. Maybe that's wisdom. Wouldn't you want to make the loving choice of, rather than destroying your baby, of allowing a couple that would love your baby? And you can even play a role in determining what family. And if you talk to adoption agencies, they actually do that. What a loving choice to make, the love of adoption. And then finally, some people would say, well, you know, maybe in certain situations, it's just too hard. Because sometimes you'll hear this. I go to a very conservative church. I'm from a conservative Christian family. And if everybody knows, here I am, and I'm not married, and I'm pregnant, and there's all incredible shame on that. Okay, wait a second. Let's just talk about that for a second, okay? What is the gospel? The gospel is we are all sinners and we come to Jesus to be forgiven. The Bible puts it this way in Ephesians 1:8. In Him, that's Jesus, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, our sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. God has lavished grace on me, and I'm forgiven of all of my sin. You say, okay, Greg, so if there's a woman at Trinity who came up to you, and maybe with Nancy, me and Nancy together, and says, Pastor Greg, you know I'm not married, but I'm pregnant. What do you think? I would simply say, okay, is your faith in Jesus? Yes. Have you asked Him to forgive you of your sin? Yes. I'm good. Let's go. You're just like me. I'm sinning every day. And Jesus is forgiving me every day. And you say, yes, but I'm pregnant and I'm not married. I understand that, and your faith's in Jesus, and you've asked forgiveness, and He's forgiven you. So let's go. How can I help you? I would like to think in a church like Trinity, where I trust that grace is being preached in a way that honors our Savior, this would be the easiest place in the world for a woman to say, Pastor Greg, you know, you might be disappointed, but I'm pregnant and I'm not married. You know what I would say? God's disappointed in me every day. And I praise God that He forgives me because of the blood of Jesus. And you're no different than me. If your faith's in Jesus, you're my sister, I'm your brother, I want to bless you. Would you try to be a blessing to me? And let's encourage each of us, right? I would like to think in a church like ours, where you hear it repeated so often, we are not the good people. We are the forgiven people. And we rejoice in God's grace. I would like to think that's true in your family. If there would ever be a situation where there's a child or a grandchild or a niece who comes forward and, oh, wow, here she is pregnant. And she's wondering, could I tell my parents, my grandparents, my uncle, whatever. I would like to think they would say, you know what, I know it's going to be disappointing, but there's one thing I know. My dad, my grandpa, my uncle, my pastor Greg, they are grace-loving people. They know Jesus well. And if there's one person who's going to love me, it's them, because they know what it's like to be loved by God. That would be the kind of gracious attitude we as Christians would have. So we talk about the grace of forgiveness, right? It's never the best choice, people. You say, but how could I? We are a forgiving, gracious group of people. We would do our best to help you. You say, but I don't think it's best to have a child. Adoption is such a wonderful opportunity, a picture of what God has done for us. And then, but wouldn't it just be easier? And I wouldn't want to remember what happened. No, personal accountability. It's never right to put someone else to death when that person's not the one who sinned. Beloved, it's never the best choice. Yes, it's a baby. No, it's not your body. And number three, it's never the best choice. And so I leave with this picture this morning. A couple with a picture, not of tissue, a picture of their baby, rejoicing in a picture of their baby. And that's why we've just, again, we're given this week a gift to Piedmont Women's Center. And I applaud it. And the reason I like that one, just so you know, there are different pro-life centers, but they are a gospel-believing pro-life center. And they don't merely, I don't want to say merely because that's not the right word, in addition to helping women make the right choice, they also present the gospel to the clients they serve. And that's why I'm excited about their ministry. And my hope is this is what you would believe, and that this is what you would find consistent with the Scriptures, a biblical worldview, and that you would have conversations with your children and your grandchildren, and you would be talking to your nieces and your nephews. And in our classes here, those of you involved in mentoring and teaching the younger ones, those of us that are older, let's help our people to think biblically about life. Let's help our people to love God so much that we would say it's always wrong to insult Him. And yes, sometimes life gets challenging. Sometimes life gets hard. We understand that. But you know what? It is a baby. And it's not your body. And that little person who has a separate body is made in the image of my God. It's a sin to do violence against him or her. And even though it may seem like in this situation it's appropriate, I want to listen and I want to help you. And I would like to have the opportunity to talk with you. That I want that to be my heart. I hope that'll be your heart. If you say, well, I'm not even sure I'm good at all this, if you ever know somebody in this kind of situation, love them enough to say, hey, could I take you out for lunch? Could we talk? And I'm not even good. Could we go to Piedmont Women's Center together and I'll sit with you? You ladies could do that with another woman. And I'll go with you and I'll sit with you. And we could just talk and learn. And hopefully by God's grace, as they would learn the truth, they would say, you know what, I would never want to do that to my baby. And more than that, if they are not yet followers of Christ, through that, they would come to experience adoption themselves as they would put faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that'll be something very clear in our church. My heart, as long as I am involved in being the pastor teacher, every third, sometimes it's the fourth, but every third Sunday in January, we will yet come and do this all over again, because that's how burdened I am that we glorify our God by respecting every person made in His image, born and unborn. By His grace, may it always be so. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit to illumine our minds to the truth. Thank you for the Scriptures, Lord, that reveal what is true. We pray, Lord, as all around us, our culture is just getting farther and farther away from a biblical worldview. Lord, as so many in our culture who even claim to embrace a biblical worldview fall short, we pray by your grace, Lord, that you would help us in our hearts to embrace what is true, to love you, and to want to live out the truth of your word, even when it's unpopular. We pray that you would help us as a church to communicate well to others. We pray as we would find ourselves involved at times with women who may be pregnant, wishing they were not, that you would help us, Lord, graciously and kindly and lovingly to know how to care for them in a way that would be Christ-like. We pray, Father, that your hand of blessing would be on the ministry of Trinity. Lord, help us to encourage our young families. Help us to encourage moms and dads. Lord, bless our parents, especially those with young children, and bless our children. And yet again, we pray that you would bless our faithful workers in the nursery, in children's church, in the Bible study, Sunday school classes, pointing our children and our grandchildren to Christ. We pray for this next generation that they would put faith in Jesus, that they would join us in giving you worship and honor and glory. Lord, you're such a good God, and we rejoice this morning in your goodness. In Jesus' name.